Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in being in your presence and being in your house together, Lord, worshiping you, our Lord Jesus Christ, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving you, loving one another, Lord. We pray for your Spirit to come, that you would work within us individually and as a family this morning, Lord. That your will would be done. That we would believe, and in believing, we would do. That our faith would be a faith that works, O Lord God. That the fruit of the Spirit would be more tangibly realized in us in this time now, O Lord God. I pray you would encourage us. I pray you would strengthen us, Lord. I pray that you would show us Jesus. Father, you are great and most worthy to be praised. Receive all honor and glory that is due your name. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So sometimes when we read the book of James, at least when I do, and I'm reading it through and not, thinking about it from a trying to teach it point of view, if I'm just trying to read it as a devotional or read parts of it at a time, I think it's easy for us, as we've talked about, to come away with the idea that, wow, the theme of James is works, is deeds, is good deeds. Right? We often think James is a really practical book. He really just kind of tells us what to do and what not to do. Absolutely right. I think that's absolutely true. But what we've been seeing is that really the theme or the foundation for James is faith. As we looked at in the last passages, mistakenly begin to think that James is saying works is what matters, not faith, and we think it's in contradiction to Paul saying that we're saved through faith and not by works, that no one can boast. And we're seeing in James now that he's not refuting Paul at all. He's trying to call us to true, saving faith. And he starts the whole book by talking about we're going to experience trials. And there are two ways to live. In the midst of trials, they can become temptations which lead to sin, which lead to death. Or trials can be testing, which leads to perseverance, which leads to rich, mature faith, trusting and knowing and loving and obeying and following Jesus in an ever-deepening way. And he's laying out for us the reality that true saving faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior changes us, produces fruit within our lives over time, not perfectly, meaning not without sin, as we'll see briefly this morning, but that if we say, I have faith and you have works, and because I have faith, I don't need works. James says, that's not saving faith. That it does transform us because Jesus is real. And when we believe in Him, His Holy Spirit changes us over time. Well, this morning he's going to continue on with that. And it's not just an illustration that he's going to use this morning on what true faith in Jesus looks like, though it's that too. But it's a call to us as Christians to say, this is how serious God takes the transformed life of the Christian. This is how serious it is that we are walking in the Lord and not just saying a prayer to receive Jesus one day and then going on and walking as the world walks. That this really matters to God. And He's going to use it in a way that's going to hit all of us, I believe. And that's talking about our words and our tongue. Please follow along in James chapter 3 as we look at verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by men. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce salt water. This is God's word. James is telling us, is calling us, is insisting that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, control our tongue. He's speaking to us about controlling what we say, what comes out of our mouths. And he starts this passage in verse 1 by a general call to be humble. That we, as believers in Christ, are to be humble. This is a repetition of what he's been saying. He's going to continue to say it again and again, that the attitude of the Christian is to be one of humility. And he's going to highlight that as pointing to one specific real danger. Now, we don't know specifically whether this was happening in the churches that he was talking to, or if he's just alluding to the very real, always real possibility of this. But he says in verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There's two things, I think, going on here. One, obviously, he is speaking specifically to those who do teach, or those who want to teach within the church, and calling out the dangers of it. But the danger here really is in pride. The danger is in trying to be something for selfish, prideful motives and ambitions. A desire to exalt ourselves. And he's been talking about this throughout the book too. You know, he says when a rich person comes into your midst, don't show favoritism to them. Really, it's the poor who are rich in faith, that which really matters. And now, if you're aspiring to pridefully feel like you have positions of authority or positions over others, he says, this is dangerous for two reasons. One, he's calling out that those who teach have the possibility of facing judgment, or the reality, excuse me, of facing judgment. If you are pridefully looking to teach, if you want to build yourself up at the expense of others, God will judge us. He judges the proud, lifts up the brokenhearted, the humble. He also calls a warning for the specific example of teaching, I believe in the greater context here of calling us to be humble, though that word's not used in this verse. The second danger, not only is there going to be judgment for those who teach, but there's also failure in our teaching. Always. We are going to. He says, we all stumble. He begins that in the beginning of verse 2. So it's a warning for us within the church. How often within the church context do we see our envy, our pride, raising its ugly head in many different ways? Pride is so insidious, it's so powerful, that when we think we are the most humble, the pride is so often just lurking beneath the shadows there. It doesn't always manifest itself in a haughty manner. So those who are desiring to be in God's fellowship, to teach, or I would expand that to in any way, that we are to have humility towards one another. But the teacher also does use words, and he's going to transition now and use the idea of the words that we share with one another, the way we talk to one another, as of utmost importance in the body of Christ, as an utmost demonstration of the reality of our faith. Showing our faith to be genuine or not. And he talks about our words in a number of different ways. First, in verses 2 through 5, he says that our words are powerful. Powerful. Is the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And I understand completely what that's saying. That's calling us to let words, roll off of our back and not be affected by them. It's more, I think, should be, try to be used as an encouragement to have us not let bad things said around us or about us to affect us so deeply. But as a stated truth and reality, I have to challenge that old saying. Yes, sticks and stones, of course, can hurt. And physical attack absolutely hurts. Words hurt too, because words are very, very powerful. For good or for evil. Probably all of us have memories of words that were said in anger towards us or hurtful words that were said to us some point in our lives. Many of us can remember them even from childhood. Words that just stick with us. Even if they were said by someone who loves us and said it in a moment of weakness or a sinful moment or a moment of anger and they apologize for it, those words can still stick with us because they are powerful. Words also are powerful for good, and God has used words for good so many times. One of my preaching professors, Haddon Robinson, just died this week. He was an amazing teacher, preacher of the Word of God. He had taught at Gordon Conwell for many years. He taught also at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was the president of Denver Theological Seminary for a while. If any of you listen to the Our Daily Bread radio program, Discover the Word, It's on various Christian radio stations. It's a 10 to 15 minute Bible study that they've done for years, and it was three people who have done it, Mark DeHaan and Alice Matthews and Haddon Robinson, often was the main teacher on that one. He had words, he used words from the Word of God to help thousands and thousands of people over his lifetime to know God and draw close to God. He had such a power with the Word of God and with words and images that he was able to communicate. Think also of like a Winston Churchill, right? Who was, with his rhetoric and with his ability to speak, he gathered a nation through many different trials and then kind of culminating with World War II and rallying them and helping them have vision, using words because words are powerful in our mouths. And yet so often we speak words carelessly, not realizing their power. He gives us a number of illustrations here in verses 2 through 5 to show just how powerful our words are. He used the illustration of a bit in a horse's mouth. Bit is very small. Horse is very large. But with that little bit, you can turn and move that large animal wherever you want it to go. The power of the bit. Other illustration he gives here is that of a boat. Right? A sailboat. Big boat with mighty sails and wind blowing everywhere, and yet the rudder is small. Ask Rod for him to show you some pictures. This has been Rod's life for years, right? He's building his sailboat. He's got the boat finished now. Mast still has to be done. But the large boat, and when the mast is up, when the... Two masts? Two sails? One mast with two sails, right? Is that how it works? Yeah, okay, thank you. One mast, two sails, it's enormous, and yet the rudder is so small compared to it, but the rudder turns, controls the boat. Even if the wind is going in a different direction than you want to go, you can use the rudder and sails and all that stuff I don't understand to move the boat where you want it to go. Something small controls something large because the small thing is very powerful. So are the words that we speak. How often do we consider our words before we speak them, before they come out? Some of you are much better at that than others, than myself. That's a challenge for me. I know I often say I keep talking till I think of what I want to say. Kind of a strange way to talk sometimes, isn't it? Forgetting that our words are powerful, whether said for good or said for evil. Then James is going to take it a step further and say, not only are our words powerful, could be used for good or evil, but our words are deadly. Verses 5 and 6. Now he's going to compare the tongue to a fire. Not for its ability to keep us warm, but for its ability to destroy. And that a small spark can ignite a whole fire, a whole forest fire. A small word can set forth huge implications that can destroy. Keep in mind the context that James has been talking to us on, which is two ways to live. And he has called out that the way of looking at our various trials in life, when we give in to temptation, leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Those words he's using very intentionally, death. And he's picking up those words again here of destruction here. Our tongue, verse 6, is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Now, he could have called out many different things, but he's been focusing so much here on our words and saying that there's the potential there for there to be great evil from our tongue. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of a person's life on fire, full of deadly poison. I mean, he's not pulling punches. You know, he's not mincing words here. He's not saying, look, you guys really need to stop talking in ways that are hurting each other. Okay? Just knock it off. Please. He's calling out the deadly nature of the words we speak to one another. What are the contexts in which our words are poisonous? Well, one way is when we speak out of pride and not humility. Sort of the beginning of this passage here. When in our whether it's wounded or whether it's just to seeking to glorify ourselves over others, our words can be hurtful to others, can be poisonous. When we're angry, whether we're talking to a spouse or to a child, they can be hurtful, poisonous. We can say things that we later regret. Or we may think that we're justified in what we're saying because they're true. And yet, we can use truth as a weapon and thus poison other people. Our words are powerful. Our words are deadly. Then he goes on to say that our words, and this scares me, this is a difficult one, I think, our words are untamable. Verses 7 and 8. I find it so fascinating here. He says, look, we've tamed all kinds of animals, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You can't tame the tongue. So why is he telling us that we need to tame our tongue? Right? Shouldn't he just say, look, as much as you try, it's just never going to change. So, it's just the way it is. Why is he calling us and putting so much attention on something that he's now saying we can't stop doing? He's calling out the danger of our tongue, the seriousness of our tongue, the reality of the sinful nature of our tongue, and our struggle with sin that will exist forever this side of, always this side of heaven, for the very reason that he is calling us to fight. He is calling us. This exact passage is to say, it matters to God what we say, how we talk to one another, what our words are. It matters to God. And it's not something we're going to just fix by ourselves. It's going to be a lifelong battle, but fight. Train. Discipline ourselves. Pray. Seek God. Trust Christ more and more. Learn of Him more and more. Love Him more and more. Fill our hearts more and more full of Jesus so that out of the wellspring of our hearts comes Jesus in our words towards one another. Because our tongue is a poison. Well, finally, in this passage, he says that our words are a trial. Verses 9 through 12. James started his letter by saying, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. He then goes on to talk about the two ways to live. Trials either can become temptations to sin, to death, or trials can be testing to perseverance, to deep faith, mature faith in Jesus Christ, which James calls out as the most valuable thing in your life, a deepening faith in Jesus Christ, which a true faith lives out in deeds and actions the words of Christ, the words of God. And the use of our tongue is a trial that we will face every single day, all throughout the day. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have faith in Jesus as your Savior, how will we speak this week, today, to one another, to others who are not of the fellowship? How will we speak? Listen to the trial that's laid before us. Verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. That's what we've done here this morning, right? We've offered testimonies. We've sung to Him. Praise God. And with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing? My brothers, this should not be. I'm afraid the NIV doesn't emphasize that enough. It's not the translator's fault. I think it's difficult to convey the strength, the force with which James is speaking here. He's not saying, look, just try a little harder not to say bad things about each other. He's calling out and saying, this is so important. Here's the trial. With our mouths, will we praise God or will we slander one another? And he says, we do both. He puts himself in this category too. He's not holding himself up as one who has conquered sin in this life. The reality that we do both live for Christ and we still sin. But James does this by highlighting the danger of sin, which leads to death. How can we sing, praise be to God, and then go and speak ill of another person, to judge another person, to have sarcastic, bitter, hurtful words to another person or about another person, whether to their face or not? Do we not know that that creature, that dear, dear soul, is created in the image of God? We are going to come across people this week that will anger us, that will hurt us, that we think are doing things that are awful. And that person, whether they acknowledge Christ as their Savior or not, is made in the image of God. And James is reminding us that for us to speak ill of them, to judge them, is at complete odds with a Christian who says, praise be to Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Did you see what that person did? Did you see what they're wearing? I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they didn't do that. What are they thinking about? How dare you? You're stupid. How can we say that? That person is made in the image of God, and God loves them. To curse them is to blaspheme God. And so we face this trial. And that we are not to be those who say we know the Word, but do not do the Word. that would be like salt water coming out of a freshwater pond. That would be like an apple tree growing oranges. It doesn't happen. The fruit that comes out of the one who loves Jesus is praise and love and humility. And when we stumble and fall, we repent in humility. We make restoration where we can. We forgive one another. We confess our sins. We seek Christ and surrender ourselves again and again, moment by moment, to Jesus, seeking His face always and remembering that as we go into coffee hour, we have a glorious opportunity to continue to worship. That's still part of our worship. And we have an opportunity to love one another with our words, how we speak to each other. It's a matter of life and death. Our tongue can kill, but also, as he's alluding to in these illustrations at the end in verse 11 and 12, saying, look, if your mouth is one that is only brings forth bad fruit, examine your heart to see if we are in Christ or not. If we do not control our tongue, we will not be mature. George Stulak, commentator, says, if you want purity and Christ-likeness to characterize your life, I do. Here is a valuable secret of strategy. Start with your tongue. Start with our tongues. If we want to grow in Christ, to be more like Christ, to have greater faith and be more mature, love Him more, displaying more who Christ is, growing closer to Christ, let us start with our words, with our mouths. Jesus says the same thing. I just love it. The Bible, intentionally, God's sovereignty, He chose not to share Jesus' home life as a child, so danger to speculate. But let's remember, James was Jesus' earthly brother, and now James says, Jesus is my Lord. But James is so soaked with Jesus' words. And his truths. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings out things that are good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now it's not saying that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're born again, and then you use words that are careless and hurtful, that you're going to hell. But it's saying, use your words to know your heart. Examine our words, that we would know our hearts before Christ. If we are transformed by the indwelling of God's Spirit, and when we do use words that are sinful, to humbly repent and come to Jesus anew. and close with another quote from George Stulak. It says, to the person who speaks praise to God in the worship service and then abuses people verbally at home or at work, James commands, purify your speech through the week. With the person who says, oh, I know I talk too much, and laughs it off, James is not amused. He insists, be quick to listen, slow to speak. By the person who boasts, I always speak my mind, no matter who gets hurt, James is not impressed. He commands, discipline your speaking. Of the person who says, I know I gossip too much, but I just can't help it, James still requires, control your tongue. Of the person who is in the habit of speaking with insults, ridicule, or sarcasm, James demands, change your speech habits. He expects discipline to be happening in the life of a Christian. Any Christian can ask for the grace needed, for God gives good gifts and gives them generously. There is then no justification for corrupt habits of speech in our churches today. We simply must repent. What will our words be today? What will our words be today? For if we do not control our tongues, we will not be mature in Christ. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am with you. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. May the Lord Jesus control our mouths today and every day. Let's pray. Father God, I ask forgiveness for how my tongue has hurt, how my tongue has been a fire and has been set on fire by hell itself, Lord. I pray, Father, for all of us that You would control our tongues and You would help us, Lord God, that our tongues would be pure, that our words and our ways would be from faith in You, Lord Jesus, that You would dwell so deeply in our hearts, Lord, that the overflow that comes forth in our words would bring blessing to You and to all those we meet this week. Help us, Lord, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.